Bible and turn with me to Jeremiah 31. And verse 31, please. The prophecy of Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. And we've been looking just on these final four nights on what I've called the final focus. The first night was the final focus on the translation of the church, the rapture. And then the final focus on the examination of the believer. And tonight the final focus on the restoration of the nation. And then next Tuesday evening, our final night together, on the final focus on the destination of the redeemed as we look at heaven. But tonight we're looking at the subject of Israel and prophecy. And we're reading from Jeremiah chapter 31. And we're reading at verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Let's keep our Bibles open there at that portion. In 1897, a new voice was heard in European Jewry. It was that of Theodor Herzl, an Austrian Jew. His remarks about the future of the Jewish people were bold and received with some skepticism, even by the most avid of Zionists. And yet his predictions turned out to be momentous and prophetic. Over 100 years ago, here's what Theodor Herzl said. He said, there is a land without a people, and there is a people without a land. Give the land without a people to the people without a land. Herzl was the first audible cry by the Jews in modern times for a homeland of their own. And on Friday, the 14th of May, 1948, the British High Commissioner for Palestine left the Palestine Mandate, and the same day the Zionist Council in Tel Aviv proclaimed the establishment of the Jewish state to be called Israel. Chaim Weizmann was appointed the first president of the newborn state, and Russian-born David Ben-Gurion became its first prime minister. The founding of the State of Israel was headline news across the world in 1948. And almost every day since, the State of Israel and also the Jew have been thrust to the forefront of global news networks. The Land of Israel, those of you who have been to the Land of Israel, will know that the Land of Israel is very small. It's just the size of Wales. And the Jewish people are 1/1000th of the world's population. And yet the eyes of the world focus on this small country in the Middle East. Contrary to what politicians and pundits may say, Israel, not the United States, Israel, not Russia, Israel, not Ulster, is the most important nation on the earth. Jerusalem, not Washington. Jerusalem, not Moscow. Jerusalem, not London. Jerusalem, not Paris. Jerusalem, not Belfast. is the most important city on the earth. Why? Well, you cannot understand the future. You cannot understand Bible prophecy. You cannot understand the workings and the ways of Almighty God if you don't understand Israel. Israel is the major topic of biblical prophecy, just as it is of daily news. Dave Hunt says that the word Israel is found 2,565 times in 2,293 verses in the King James translation of the Bible, while the word Jerusalem is found 811 times in 764 verses. The Jew is God's yardstick, God's measuring rod, God's blueprint, God's outline, God's plan for the future. Israel tonight is the geographical center of the world. Ezekiel tells us, "Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and the countries that are round about her." It is here, in this tiny nation, the three great continents, Europe, Asia, Africa, all meet and merge together. Israel is the geographical center of the world. Israel is the spiritual center of the world. It is here that the Lord Jesus was born, that He lived, that He died, that He was raised, that He ascended, that one day the Savior will return to rule and to reign over this earth from the city of Jerusalem. Three movements in the world tonight, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity, claim Jerusalem as their spiritual capital. Israel is the geographical center of the world. Israel is the spiritual center of the world. Israel is the prophetical center of the world. If you want to know tonight what time it is on God's clock, look at Israel. If you want to know what day it is on God's calendar, look at Israel. If you want to know what degree it is on God's thermometer, look at Israel. You can summarize tonight Bible prophecy in three words. Jews, Jesus, Jerusalem, all are inextricably interwoven. But Israel tonight is not only the geographical center of the world and the prophetical center of the world and the spiritual center of the world, it's also the political center of the world. It is here that Armageddon, the last battle of the last war, will be fought. When we speak of Israel tonight, we justly confess, amazing grace, amazing place, amazing grace. Israel tonight is a remarkable nation. What God has done to that nation, for that nation, through that nation is remarkable. The Jew tonight is remarkable. Is it not remarkable that as a race, he was old when Rome was young? Is it not remarkable tonight that as a nation, he has outlived every nation and empire that has persecuted him? Is it not remarkable tonight that in every field of endeavor to which the Jew has turned his hand, he has known astonishing success? Is it not remarkable tonight that the Jew has defied the laws of history and preserved his racial identity, though scattered in 100 countries for hundreds and hundreds of years? Frederick the Great of Prussia once challenged Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf, a Moravian Christian at his infidel court, to defend the Bible. The Count replied in two words, "The Jew." My friends, Israel is one of the greatest phenomena that the world has ever witnessed, that history has ever witnessed. Even though her neighbors tonight outnumber her 50-1, she has proved too strong militarily for them. Even though more than 60,000 individual votes have been cast against her in the United Nations, she is the nation that will not go away. It was Dr. Hyman Appleman who said, "If you want to know about the coming of the Lord Jesus, keep one eye on heaven and the other eye on the Jew." Now, what I want to do tonight is simply this. I want to summarize what the Bible has to say about Israel in three ways tonight. First of all, I want to look at Israel's past, then Israel's present, and then Israel's future. Look first of all at its past history. Let's begin in Jeremiah 31. Look at verse 1. Jeremiah 31:1. Notice how the chapter begins at the same time. And we might ask the question, what time? Well, the whole theme of Jeremiah 30 to 33 is God restoring the nation of Israel to their own land. It was God Himself who called this nation, God Himself who loved this nation, God Himself who blessed this nation, God Himself who separated this nation from all the peoples of the earth. My dear friends, did you know that the history of Israel is unique? The history of any other nation was written after it happened. Hebrew history, however, was largely written before it happened. When I think of their history tonight, I think of the selection of this nation. Their selection relates to a race. Some may agree with the old maxim, how odd of God to choose the Jews. Odd or not, God has most certainly done so. You remember that when God called Abraham the patriarch, He gave him a promise. He said, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless him that blesseth thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee, Abraham, shall all the nations, all the families of the earth be blessed." You see, that promise that God gave to Abraham, it enshrined three types of blessing. It enshrined personal blessings, "I will bless thee." It enshrined universal blessings, "In thee shall all the nations or families of the earth be blessed." And it enshrined national blessings, "Abraham, I'm going to make of thee a great nation." Now, Abraham was blessed personally. And Abraham was a channel of universal blessing. Because it's through the Jew tonight that we have received the Scriptures. And it's through the Jew tonight that we have received the Savior. But the fulfillment of national blessings promised to Abraham has yet to be realized. And so God promised Abraham seed. Did God keep His promise? Well, keep your finger in Jeremiah 31. Flick back to the book of Genesis, chapter 17. Because this is most interesting. Genesis chapter 17. And look at verse 15. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 15. God said unto Abraham, "As for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be of her." Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" And Abraham said unto God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." And God said, "Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year." Now, this is interesting because Islam tonight claims that as the firstborn, Ishmael had the right of the inheritance of the promised land. That's what Islam claims tonight, that the land belongs to them. And ordinarily that would have been true. But then God promised Abraham that his wife Sarah would bear a son who would be his heir. Now at the time that God promised Abraham this son, Abraham was the president of HART, the Hebrew Association of Retired People. Abraham was 100 years old. He had been drawing Social Security for 35 years.
His wife was no spring chicken. She was 90 years of age. All their reproductive powers were dead. And God asked a fair question and called for a simple answer. Is anything too hard for the Lord? The answer's no. And Abraham took God at his word. You see, Ishmael was not the son of God's promise. Ishmael was the son of Abraham and Sarah's unbelief. Now, are you beginning tonight to see who has the title deeds to the land of Israel? You remember that in due course, Isaac was born. And the promise that was given to Abraham was confirmed to Isaac. We know that Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And the promise that was made to Abraham and confirmed to Isaac was now reiterated to Jacob. Jacob was renamed and he was called Israel. And Israel had 12 sons. And the Bible says all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. You remember that when they went down into Egypt, 70 persons went down into the land of Egypt. When they come out of Egypt, 2.5 million come out of Egypt. My friends, tonight this race was not chosen because of any distinctive qualities they possessed. They were not chosen because of their intellectual prowess. They were not chosen because they were a choice people. They are a choice people because they were chosen. And so I want you to see tonight that this selection relates to our race. Something else. This selection tonight relates to a place. For linked with God's choice of the Jewish race is also the gift of one particular place. Israel is the name of both the people and the land, and both have still a prominent part to play in God's prophetic plan. What a land this is. Do you know how the Bible describes the land of Israel? A land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year until the end of the year. Isn't that marvelous? The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. In Genesis chapter 12, we have the donation of the land. The Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. In Genesis chapter 15, we have the dimensions of the land which go far beyond the present boundaries of Israel. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt, the Nile, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. That would embrace an area about 2.5 times the size of Great Britain and Ireland. In Exodus 3, we have the description of the land. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. In Genesis chapter 13, verse 15, we have the duration of Israel's tenure in the land. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. For how long? For how long? Forever. Forever. God's giving this land to the seed of Abraham forever. God has put a reservation mark upon the land and preserved the land for Israel. Their title deed was signed by God 4,000 years ago. Indeed, the Jews are continually the chosen people belonging to the God of Israel. And our God is called the God of Israel 203 times, and He's never called the God of any other people. What blessings the Lord has bestowed upon this nation. What about you tonight? I mean, has God not enriched your life with His mercies? All of us have known His temporal mercies. Many of us have known His spiritual mercies. How blessed we are tonight. When you think of Israel, I want you to think of their selection. When you think of Israel tonight, I want you to think of their defection. It was Dr. James Merritt of Atlanta who said that when God founded the nation of Israel, He gave the nation four things. One, he gave the nation a land. Two, he gave the nation a law. Three, he gave the nation a language. Four, he gave the nation a Lord. But Israel defied the land, they defied the law, they deserted the language, and they denied the Lord. Because of the rebellion against God, God allowed them to be taken from the land He promised to them as a discipline and as a chastisement. The Lord even predicted that this would happen. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, God said, "It shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, the Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine eyes. Thou shalt go out one way against them, and flee seven ways before them, and thou shalt be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth." And what God predicted for Israel is what exactly happened. Israel rebelled, they rejected God, and they were overwhelmed by pagan nations, and they were deported from the land. You remember that in 722 B.C., the northern kingdom was taken into Assyria. In 605, 597, and 586 B.C., the southern kingdom was taken into Babylon. And after 70 years, Judah returned home, where they remained for the next 600 years, until A.D. 70, when the national scattering was complete. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." My friends, tonight, for 2,000 years, the Jewish people have been dispersed, dispelled, displaced, despised by the nations. Jerusalem has been trampled down by the Gentiles. Does that mean that God's finished with the Jew? No. For in His providence tonight, we see not only their selection, we see not only their defection, but we see their correction. God punishes His covenant people. God chastises them, but God never completely rejects them. Turn with me for a moment to Psalm 89. Because there's a principle in this psalm that we need to see. Psalm 89. And look at verse 28. Psalm 89 and verse 28. Now, God's talking here about the Jewish people, because up the psalm He talks about David, my servant. And He says in verse 28, Psalm 89, verse 28, "My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven." Now, in that psalm, there's a great principle that's stated. It's this: discipline is not denial. Discipline is not desertion. God made a promise to the nation of Israel. Come back to Jeremiah 31 for a moment. Look at Jeremiah 31. And verse 10. Jeremiah 31, verse 10. "Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattered Israel will gather him, and will keep him as a shepherd doth his flock." That promise was repeated again in Ezekiel. "Thus saith the Lord, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you've been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel." Someone has said that the Jew in history is rather like Jonah in the belly of the whale. He may be swallowed up, but not incorporated. The Jew cannot be assimilated, and the Jew cannot be eliminated. If I were to ask you tonight, well, where are the Babylonians, and where are the Amalekites, and where are the Hittites, and where are the Philistines, and where are the Assyrians? They are no more. But the Jew still stands. All the world and the devil have tried, but I am sure, to the amazement of both of them, The most important date in the 20th century, the 14th of May, 1948, finally came to pass. And the most important event of the 20th century finally took place. A nation was born in a day. A nation that was dormant and dead for 2,000 years was raised to life. Now, how do you explain that tonight? By thinking not only of their selection and their defection and their correction, but by thinking of their protection. You know, my dear friends, when this nation was born and recognized by the United Nations, there were approximately 650,000 Jews living in the land. You know what they were surrounded with? They were surrounded with 40 million Arabs. 40 million. 650,000 surrounded by 40 million who declared the moment they came into existence, they would be driven into the sea and destroyed. Dr. Merritt gives us some interesting details of those days. He tells us that this tiny nation was outnumbered in soldiers, out-equipped in arms, outclassed in vehicles. They were outnumbered 40 to 1 in troops, 100 to 1 in population, 1,000 to 1 in military might. The entire world thought Israel's birthday is going to be short-lived. But you know, the Jewish people went to work. They began to defend themselves. They began to pass guns around. They bought ammunition wherever they could. They took boiler plates and they welded those boiler plates to school buses to make them look like tanks. And you can see some of those tanks today, away up beyond Tiberias. They took the handles of broomsticks, anything that looked like a rifle barrel, and pretended it was a gun so that they could least frighten the enemy if even they couldn't shoot at them. They used firecrackers instead of bullets. They wanted to give the effect that the battle was stronger and more fierce. The Jews fought, and they won against heavy odds. In one battle, 20,000 Arabs were captured by 400 Israelis. Now, you think about that. 20,000 Arabs captured by 400 Israelis. And by the time the United Nations stepped in and called for an armistice, that little nation, the size of Wales, that was supposed to be exterminated in just a few hours, was 150 miles into Egyptian territory, and they were taking more ground every hour. You say, how do you explain that? I'll tell you how I explain it. The fight was fixed. The providence of God. In 1967, in that famous war now called the Six-Day War, Israel, this time outnumbered 80 to 1, in just 6 days, defeated Egypt, Syria, and Jordan. And when the war was finished, they had amassed 3 times the landmass of their original territory. I want to tell you tonight, there's an invisible hand upon these people. It's the hand of God. And tonight, the Jewish nation takes its place among the nations of the world. It's militarily strong. It's economically robust. It's religiously active. And you say to me tonight, this is pure coincidence. And I say to you tonight, it's sheer providence. Here is an indestructible people. You say, what would it take to destroy Israel? Well, look at Jeremiah 31 where we began. And look at verse 35. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances, the sun, the moon, the stars, depart from me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. If the sun quits rising, if the moon quits shining, if the waves of the sea quit beating against the rocks, then Israel will cease to be a nation. It's past history. Notice in the second place tonight, Israel's present reality. There's no doubt in my mind that God is working out His plan for the Jew today. That is the sign of a revived nation. You know that in Scripture, 3 different trees in Scripture symbolize the nation of Israel. The vine,
Well, that's the symbol of Israel's past. The olive tree symbolizes Israel's future. The fig tree is the symbol of Israel's present. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Behold the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, ye see, and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. The fig tree tonight, symbolizing Israel's present, is blossoming. If you go to the land of Israel tonight, the land has been revived. This is the promise of God that it would take place. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. 50 years ago, 60 years ago, 70 years ago, 60% of the land was barren desert. And you go there tonight to the land of Israel, and you can see that rocks have been turned into diamonds, and dry desert have been turned into farmland. The land has been revived. The law has been reinstituted. Even though God-fearing Orthodox Jews make up 5% of the population, the foundation, the cornerstone of the law, the Sabbath, has been established. It is now the law of the land. And from sun up to on the Sabbath day to sundown, restaurants are closed, buses don't run, there's no television. What is more amazing is this. Not only has the land been revived, not only has the law been reinstituted, but the language has been resurrected. The entire Old Testament, 39 books of the Old Testament, were written in Hebrew. When the Lord Jesus spoke to the Apostle Paul, Paul testified that he spoke to him in Hebrew. And yet Hebrew was a dead language even in the time of the Lord Jesus. But a man by the name of Eliezer ben Yehuda had a vision to revive that Hebrew language. And he took a vow that he would never speak any other language. He took a vow that he would only speak to his children in Hebrew. And he fought until the 23rd of September 1922, the League of Nations officially recognized a Hebrew as a spoken language of the world. There's an invisible hand on these people tonight, and it's the hand of God. Here's the interesting thing tonight. The Jew not only survives, the Jew succeeds. The indestructible Jew has left an indelible mark on history. The Jews are not a great number. The Jews are not a great people in number. Only 1/4 of 1% of the world's population is Jewish. And yet they have won 12% or more of all the honors of the world in medicine, in health, in music, in public life, in science. I'm indebted to James Merritt again, who reminds us that every day you and I are affected in some way by a Jew. You ever taken an aspirin for a headache? Bayer, who developed the aspirin, was a Jew. Have you ever been vaccinated for polio? Jonas Salk was a Jew. Have you ever gone to the dentist? Oh, the thought of it. I'm there in the morning. Have you ever gone to the dentist? I'm not sure whether it helps if he's a Christian or not. But have you ever gone to the dentist and had your gums deadened before he started to put on the drill? Well, Stitcher, who developed Novocaine, was a Jew. Have you ever been to a psychiatrist, a psychoanalyst? You know that Sigmund Freud, the father of psychoanalysis, was a Jew. Have you ever taken vitamins? Funk, the man who developed and discovered vitamins, was a Jew. Have you ever given money to the Salvation Army? Have you ever been helped by the Salvation Army? William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, had a Jewish mother, which according to Jewish law made William Booth a Jew. Have you ever been a student of philosophy? Spinoza, the great father of philosophy, was a Jew. Karl Marx, the founder of communism, was a Jew. The greatest scientist who ever lived, Albert Einstein, who discovered the theory of relativity, was a Jew. You see, tonight the Jew not only survives, the Jew succeeds. No matter what he puts his hand to, he succeeds. The sign of a revived nation. And then there's the sign of a restored city. You know, every Passover, Jews in exile pledged to each other next year in Jerusalem. And that aspiration from the heart of every Jew reflects the sentiments spoken of by the psalmist. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Tonight, the whole city of Jerusalem is in the hands of the Israelis and has been declared to be their eternal capital, much to the consternation of the Palestinians. After the Six-Day War in 1967, Jews were able to visit the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall of the Temple for the first time in almost 2,000 years. And all of that reminds us tonight of Christ's words, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The times of the Gentiles began in 586 when Nebuchadnezzar not only conquered Judah, but his forces sacked the city of Jerusalem. The times of the Gentiles will end when Christ returns to establish his kingdom. On the 5th of June 1967, something very significant happened in Jerusalem. It was on that day that the Six-Day War began. And there followed one of the most brilliant campaigns in the annals of war when Israel defeated her Arab adversaries in less than a week. And on the morning of the 7th of June, the Jewish troops, the Israelis, advanced on the old city of Jerusalem. And the battle began at 8:30 in the morning. And in 6 hours, it was all over. And at 10:15 that evening, the blue and white star of David on the Israeli flag floated over the weathered walls of the city after a lapse of 2,500 years. No wonder strong Israeli soldiers wept as their chaplain blew a blast on his shofar, the ram's horn, to mark the great jubilee. Moshe Dayan, the brilliant Israeli commander, placed a small paper scroll containing a scribbled prayer into the crevice of the western wall with this remark, "We have reached the holiest of our holy places, never to go back." My friends, tonight the Jew is back in the land. The holy city tonight belongs to Israel again. Jews tonight, they're down at the western wall. One of the most moving places to go to Israel is Jerusalem and go down to the western wall. As you see them memorizing the scriptures, the only remaining part of Herod's temple. Surely the signs all seem to say, his coming is not far away. The sign of a revived nation. The sign of a restored city. But look at the third sign, the sign of a rebuilt temple. Because the aspirations of the Jews tonight all over the world are expressed in this prayer prescribed for the use of the Orthodox Jews every morning. Here's what they pray. Save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together. Deliver us from the nations. May it be acceptable to thee, our God, and the God of our fathers, that the sanctuary be rebuilt speedily in our days, and our portion assigned us in thy law. There will we serve thee in reverence, as of old in bygone days. Now think of what has happened in the last 70 odd years. The Jew is back in the land. The holy city belongs to Israel again. Tonight Jews are gathering at the western wall, which is the only remaining part of Herod's temple. Moreover, Bible prophecy anticipates a rebuilt temple. Do these things not indicate the present reality of the nation of Israel? It's past, it's present. Look for a moment or two at closing at its prophetic destiny, its past history, its present reality, its prophetic destiny. Is God through with the Jew? Has God cast away his people? Paul's immediate answer was, God forbid. And that carries the meaning, may it never be. It's the strongest negative declaration in the Bible. Is God through with the Jew? Well, do you see what the Lord says here in Jeremiah chapter 31? Have a look at it. Verse 31. Behold, the day has come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, though I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and will write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they'll all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now, if you go to Israel tonight, you know that that hasn't happened. But my dear friend, tonight we believe that it will happen because God's word states it. The question is tonight, how is this going to happen? Well, I believe tonight that Israel will be restored to the land. Here's what John Owen wrote in the 17th century. The Jews shall be gathered from all parts of the earth and brought home to their homeland. Are we not witnessing tonight the beginning of that future restoration? In the year 1882, there were approximately 25,000 Jews living in Palestine. Today, there are millions of Jews living there. Jeremiah prophesied, For lo, the day has come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Ezekiel confirmed, I'm going to take you from the heathen and gather you out of all countries. All countries, and bring you into your own land. Is Israel to be restored to the land? Yes. Today in the land of Israel, there are 6 million Jews, and they're still coming home. Israel will be restored to the land. I want you to turn over to Daniel just for a moment. Look at Daniel chapter 9. There's something else about Israel. Israel will be reassured by the Antichrist. Look at Daniel chapter 9 and the verse 27. Notice what it says, Daniel 9 and verse 27, and I believe the he here in verse 27 is the Antichrist. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, 7 years. And in the midst of the week, in the midst of the 7 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate, or it can be translated, that determined shall be poured out upon the desolator. A peace settlement in Northern Ireland. Well, a peace settlement in the Middle East. To end the Arab-Israeli conflict and thereby guarantee security for Israel. The Jews, encouraged to rebuild their temple. Orthodox rabbis teach that the temple cannot be rebuilt until Messiah returns, and that he will initiate the temple project, because Antichrist makes possible the rebuilding of the temple. Jews will be deceived into thinking that he is their Messiah, and they will worship him. But look at verse 27. But in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. That is, Antichrist will turn against the Jews in the middle of the week, the 7-year covenant, and this will mark the beginning of the tribulation, the great tribulation, for Israel will be refined through the tribulation. You know, my dear friends, there's no nation in the world tonight that has suffered like Israel. And God has not finished refining the nation, the remnant. And that's why the Jews continue to suffer. If you go to the city of Jerusalem tonight, one of the most solemn, saddest places they'll bring you to is a place called Yad Vashem. It's a memorial to the Holocaust. You go into that place, you come to a place where you see thousands of shoes belonging to little children the Nazis gassed them. You'll hear incredible stories. Stories that will make you weep. As they took them into the gas chamber, thought they were going for a shower. And they rained gas upon them. 6 million Jews. They have suffered. They are suffering. They will suffer. And one of God's purposes in the tribulation is to refine the nation. It's called the time of great Jacob's trouble. It will be a time of unprecedented trouble for Israel. But through it, rebelliousness and stubbornness and unbelief will be purged away. And the nation will be refined so that when Messiah comes, they will recognize him. Israel restored to the land. Israel reassured by the Antichrist. Israel refined through the tribulation. Israel redeemed by the Lord. For God says, I'll gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. You remember those old cowboy movies? You remember the baddies almost overcoming, and all of a sudden the Calvary coming over the mountain. It's the picture of the Lord Jesus, and he's coming at the last minute, and he's going to deliver Israel from certain destruction. And when that happens, notice carefully Israel's response. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look on me whom they have pierced. Literally translated, it means they shall look on me, they shall look unto me. Scales of blindness will fall from Israel. Israel's eyes, her heart will be softened toward her coming Messiah, and in an instant an entire nation will not only be delivered physically but saved spiritually. Paul says all Israel shall be saved. You know, my dear friends, God's program for this age is connected with two outstanding mysteries. One is the mystery of Israel's blindness. Paul says, I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. The other mystery is the mystery of the church that Paul speaks of in Ephesians. The blindness of Israel is not permanent. Israel's only set aside temporarily. Until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And when the church is completed, and the Lord comes to rapture His own, the fullness of the Gentiles will be realized. And at that particular time, God will resume His dealings with Israel, and the veil of blindness will be taken from their eyes, and Israel will recognize their coming Messiah, and they'll say, blessed is He that comes in the name of the Lord. Jesse Hoover was a missionary to the Jews in Denver in Colorado. One day he was traveling in a car with a Jewish rabbi, and as they drove to the synagogue, the rabbi said to his missionary friend, Mr. Hoover, you Gentile Christians are looking for the second coming of your Savior Jesus Christ, and we Jews are looking for the first coming of our Messiah. Who knows, but he might be one and the same person. The rabbi paused for a moment. And then he said, Mr. Hoover, how do you think we'll recognize our Messiah? Quietly and reverently, the missionary read the words of Zechariah. And they shall look on me whom they have pierced. Rabbi was silent as he got out of the car and walked slowly to the synagogue. I believe the day is coming. Not too distant. When Israel, although blind at present, will recognize the Lord Jesus as their Messiah. And He who was crucified by them will be received by them. So all Israel shall be saved. I love the land of Israel. I respect the Jewish nation. But I want to tell you tonight, the only hope for Israel is not in a land, but in a Lord. It's not in missiles. It's not in might. It's not in money. It's not in manpower. It's in a master. Her only hope tonight is not in a politician. It's in a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. Listen, the only hope for Ulster tonight is not in a politician. It's in a person, Jesus Christ. The King is coming. Are you ready? Can you joyfully say amen to the last prayer of the Bible? Even so come, Lord Jesus. If he should come today and find my hands so full of future plans, however fair, in which my Savior has no share, what would he say? If he should come today and find my love so cold, my face so very weak and dim, I had not looked for him, what would he say? If he should come today and find that I had not told one soul about my heavenly friend, what blessings all my way attend, what would he say? If he should come today, would I be glad, quite glad, remembering that he died for all, and none through me had heard his call? What would he say? May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. We're going to turn to our hymn books.